Hello, this is Pastor Kevin. The message you're about to hear was prepared for my church family with prayer and care. I share it with you so that God's Word may impact your life as it has mine. Most of the message recordings on my website are accompanied by listening guides or note sheets to help you focus on the message and identify the key points. I encourage you to download and print the guide or note sheet for this message and use it to take your own notes. Taking notes will help you understand more clearly and remember longer what God is speaking to you. And when it comes to decision time, you'll find it easier to recognize just what God is asking of you. One more thing, pause the recording and pray, asking God to meet with you personally in the next few minutes. Ask Him to help you hear His voice through the delivery and through the content. That's why I put these messages online, so you could hear Him, not me. God bless you on your journey to fruitful fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ.
If you take your Bible, open it to the very end of the book of Matthew, to the very last verse in the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, 20. You can keep your Bible open there. I want to talk to you this morning about keeping the commission going. We're familiar with the Great Commission, and we're familiar with what it says, most of us, and we've asked a question here in this room. It's named the Great Commission, and we've asked the question, if it hadn't been given a traditional name, would we read these verses and get so excited about them that we'd pick them out and give them a name like that ourselves? Is it just a traditional name, or do we really think it's great? That's an awesome commission. Hello? Amen. I mean, that's what I was talking about. It's not the Great Commission because it's big. I mean, it's short. It's the Great Commission because it's awesome. It's amazing. Jesus Christ has finished His ministry on earth. And what Jesus is doing here in these last days is He's handing off the ministry to people like you and me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, is handing off a divine mission to the people He has created and drawn to Himself. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if Jesus was to walk in the room right now and say, hey, I've got something for you, and He pulled something out of His pocket and He held it out to you, wouldn't you think that was awesome? That's what the Great Commission is all about. That's what's happening. And so I want us to talk about it. And then in the weeks and months ahead, I'm going to walk through the book of Matthew. And look at this from Matthew's perspective. Look at the entire book, going back and looking at the entire book through the filter that's found in the last verse of the book. And so we're going to get there in just a moment. I want to tell you a story. You know, we're familiar with the Great Commission and all of that. And I was led to the Lord Jesus by some kind people who wanted me to have eternal life. And I'm so grateful for that. I really am. I hope you are. I wouldn't be here if it weren't for them. And if you got a problem with that, I'll give you their names and you can try and track them down and tell them. But I was saved when I was 9 years old. And some people are saved as children. As some people, it's adult years before they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, age is not so important as that it happens, amen? And that they have the hope of heaven. I believed in Christ Jesus and trusted Him as my Savior when I was 9 years old. And my journey began. My Great Commission journey began. But it wasn't until 19 years later, till the church's work of the Great Commission was finished in my life. 19 years. And guys, we're not just here to host programs and have a similar schedule every week and to make sure on Sunday nights that we have discipleship courses and to make sure that we have some curriculum to teach on Wednesday night. That's not why we're here. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That's not why we're here. We're here to win people to Jesus. We're here to build them into followers of Jesus Christ in every way. And in that process, we encourage one another and we love one another to hold us together against the onslaught of the devil who would shut the whole operation down in a second. And so what we're here to do is to make sure we take care of the next generation. So what happened to me is I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was part of a great church. We're involved in everything Southern Baptist, just like this church. And I went to all the classes because, man, we had curriculum and we did stuff and all of that. I mean, we taught the Bible. I learned how to share my faith in many, many different ways. But guys, I didn't share my faith. I learned how to pray. I learned about the parts of prayer. I learned how you could organize prayer. I learned how you could start praying. I learned how to make a prayer notebook. I made prayer notebooks. But guys, I didn't pray regularly. I was taught about the Bible. I believed in the Bible. But for a long time, I never read the whole Bible. I didn't read my Bible regularly. I heard people talk about a quiet time. I knew about a quiet time. I knew the 25 reasons you should have a quiet time. I knew the benefits of a quiet time. I knew people who had quiet times. You want to know what comes next? But I didn't have a quiet time. Okay? And according to the Great Commission, the purpose of the church was not just to get me saved, but to turn me into a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, after I answered God's call to ministry, after I was licensed to preach, and I preached my first 25-point sermon. Amen. It scared me to death first time I stepped in the pulpit to preach. And I opened my Bible, and people opened their Bible, and they took out a pen and got paper ready. Scared me to death. They were going to write down what I said. I wasn't ready for that, guys. I really wasn't ready for that. I really wasn't. After I was licensed to preach, I went to seminary. I answered all the questions that they ask at seminary, right? I went and had my interview. I became a seminarian. And I went through seminary. And I graduated with a Master of Divinity, in parentheses, with biblical languages. And then I went to West Palm Beach, Florida as an associate pastor. And I flew back to be ordained by my home church. And then my pastor, Keith Thomas, he's with the Lord. He passed away earlier this year. Keith demanded something of all of us that really angered me. I mean, you know, I'm the up-and-coming next generation. And what Keith said is all of you guys are going to go through Master Life. And some of you heard this story before. All of you are going to go through Master Life. It's another curriculum. You're going to go through Master Life, and you're going to lead Master Life groups. Well, I knew what Master Life was. I had avoided Master Life every semester during seminary. You know what Master Life was. Some of you guys think this about some of the things that we offer. That's one of those classes for newbies, babies in the faith. Not people who know theology and have read the Bible. Not people who are ordained, licensed to preach. Whoa, no! Not for deacons, not for Sunday school teachers. Not for people like us, people who've been in the church forever and ever and ever. I've been a Christian for 19 years. And you're making me go sit through a mamsy-pamsy new believers class. That's how I felt. I was not happy. I wanted to point to my diploma on the wall. I was not a happy camper. And I sat down in that class, Kerry Skinner. Kerry Skinner, Keith's right-hand guy, Kerry was my group leader. I'm so thankful for Kerry. Kerry was an extremely patient man. He knew about my attitude. He knew about my attitude going in there, and I was unhappy. I was doing this under duress. Keith had said in his staff meeting, guys, this is an NN. Now, we all knew what that meant. That meant non-negotiable. Don't even go and ask if you could do something different. This is not negotiable. This is the way it is. This is the law of the land. So I signed up for my class. And a month into it, I sat down and I asked Carrie. I've been through all of these classes growing up. If the church was open, guys, I was there. I attended everything. All of those classes. I went to seminary. I worked my tail off. I made good grades, but I worked my tail off. And I sat down with Carrie after a month of going through. It was a six-month process. After a month, and I looked at Carrie and I said, why has no one ever taught me these things before? Because up to that point, I knew what it was to be a Christian. But I had nobody sit down with me and say, Kevin, this is what it means to walk with God and have a relationship with God. Not a designation of Christian. Not an event that I could point to. But an ongoing relationship with God. I knew so much. But I never had anybody sit down and walk me through how I can have a conversation with God where I talk to God. And then He talks to me, and then I talk to God, and then He talks to me, and then I talk to God, and then He talks to me. And prayer in my book was a list of needs. As if God didn't know, I'd let Him know what was going on down here on planet Earth. And that was prayer. I didn't know. I asked Him, why has nobody ever taught me these things before? And during those 6 months, God changed me. God changed me extraordinarily. I don't know that I would have ever said I knew how to hear God give me direction before that. When we went to West Palm Beach, Florida, it was time for us to make a decision where we were going to come or not. I remember Susan and I sitting on the bed in the hotel at West Palm Beach, and we just cried. And I did what I'd done all my life up to that point. I made the best decision I could. You see, that's how I lived my Christian life. I made the best decisions I could. Because I didn't know how to know if that's where God wanted me to be. You see, the church did everything right to get me saved, amen? But we had become a programmatic institution. And we'd not finished the Great Commission. And the church finished the Great Commission with me 19 years later in a group with Carrie Skinner. And I want you to know, I believe with all my heart in the impact of one-on-one discipleship. I believe with all my heart on intense discipleship in very, very small groups. Very, very small groups. And that was intense. I spent, you know, we talk about reading your Sunday school lesson. That was the extent of great holiness for me, as you read the Sunday school lesson before Sunday. And when I went through Master Life, I call it a college-level course in learning how to walk with God because it took me an hour and a half every single day to go through everything that we were supposed to do and process. And then there were the living it out assignments. It was a wonderful training time for me. And guys, I want us to keep the Great Commission going. I don't want us just to start with somebody. All our next steps process and all that is so we can finish. We can finish what starts with salvation. Because God is not just interested in us being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He has an agenda through your life and mine for other people. And He wants us to become followers of Jesus Christ on the earth. And so we don't just purchase insurance in salvation. We enter a new life, a life that God has laid out before us. And so I want you to understand that the Great Commission has two parts. There's a way to begin the Great Commission work that a church is supposed to do. And we'll get to the blanks in your notes in just a few moments. Y'all probably figured out in the last several weeks that you don't have the entire outline in the sheet that's in the bulletin, just the things I want you to remember. And so we'll get there in just a minute. But there's two parts to the Great Commission, beginning and finishing. The Great Commission says this: go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And here's what it says. Here's how to do that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's how you begin. And we've dissected that. We understand you have to win people to Christ first to be able to baptize them. You have to share the gospel with them before you can win them to Christ. You have to find them and go to where they are before you can share the gospel with them, lead them to Christ, and then see them baptized. And so we backtracked that one. We've talked about that one. We're serious about that. As a matter of fact, on the annual church profile report that we fill out for the SBC, they want to know how many people we've baptized every year. Because by all golly, we are a Great Commission church. But you know what there's no blank for on the ACP? It's finishing the Great Commission. How many people did you finish with this year? How many people did you take to that place where they're starting the process over again? How many people did you get there? That's Great Commission work. You see, there's a beginning that's baptizing, and then there's finishing. And finishing is what's here in Matthew 28, 20. It says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Do you see that phrase? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. The variation between different versions on this particular verse, it's very, very slight. There's very little variation between translations. There's a lot of, it's hard to say that in a lot of different ways. Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. If we want to finish the Great Commission, we don't want to just see our baptistry busy. Over there, Johnny and I were talking about how great it would be, or me and somebody, I don't remember who. I think it was Johnny. We're talking about how great it would be if we had to replumb and work on the baptistry and make it more like a hot tub that you have to maintain and keep going all the time because we knew we were going to be baptized the next Sunday. Amen? But that's not all it's about. It's not just baptizing. It's finishing it. It's teaching them, those we baptize, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. When I went to seminary, they assumed my church family had done a great job. We had a crisis in our convention that took us years to fix. And guys, we can head into that same crisis again if we don't fix the problem. And people said all kinds of things were the problem. Oh, we had drifting theology in the Southern Baptist Convention. Oh, we had people teaching in our seminaries that the Bible doesn't actually say that God created the earth in 6 days. They were actually saying that, and they give you the theories. And it may not have actually been a real flood like we think of a flood. And they were going through all of this stuff. And I had friends that came out less convinced about the truth of the Bible when they got out of seminary than when they went into seminary. I'll tell you the best way to straighten out a seminary. And this is not what we did in the convention. We went through the legal process of replacing boards and replacing presidents and eventually replacing professors. But I'll tell you how you can straighten out a seminary really quick. Guys, be a church and finish the Great Commission with people as soon as possible. And send people to seminary that want to be trained for ministry. Don't send to seminary people who need to know what's in the Bible. Guys, you should know what's in the Bible. You should believe in God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ as the Trinity before you ever get to seminary. Amen. And you should know how to lead somebody to Jesus before you ever get to seminary. And seminary should sharpen you. It should not be where you start learning. And so we need to finish the Great Commission first. I sat in one of my Greek classes where Paul writes in the Gospels, I do my part in filling up that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ Jesus. And my Greek professor, he says, do you know what that means? It means that Christ's afflictions on the cross We're insufficient. We're insufficient. And Paul was doing his part to fill in the gaps. I raised my hand. The room was silent. I was one of those front row guys. I like to sit in the spitting section. And I raised my hand. And I said, I just want to make sure that I get right what you're saying. You're saying that this verse teaches that when Jesus died on the cross, his death on the cross was insufficient, and there is yet more that has to be done so that people can be saved. And you know what he said? Yes. I don't know if he didn't understand my question or if I didn't understand him, but I said, Dr. So-and-so, I'll leave his name unknown at the moment. Dr. So-and-so, what I understood this to say is when Paul says, I do my part to fill up that was lacking in Christ's afflictions, is there are some people who have not yet fully appropriated everything God brings into their life through the cross. And what Paul is doing all through his ministry is traveling from place to place and winning people to Jesus and then working hard to help them unpack that treasure chest of everything pertaining to life and godliness, that they got it all in Jesus Christ. And Paul is just helping them to unpack it because their life is still lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Jesus' death on the cross hadn't touched every part of their life yet, and he's trying to help them. You see, I believe when Paul wrote that, Paul's ministry was to complete the Great Commission because he saw that there were people who hadn't made it yet, like Carey saw me after 19 years in the seminary and everything. He probably looked at this guy and thought, man, he needs to grow up. And the way for you to straighten out a seminary is to send people in who've been finished, who won't have any of that going on. I walked out of that class that day, and I had all these guys stop me and say, oh, man, thank you for saying something. I couldn't believe he said that myself. I just can't believe that. I'm guessing there were 45 men in the room. I'm not the greatest man in the world. I was just irritated enough to raise my hand. I'm not sure my attitude was godly. But out of 45 men coming from Southern Baptist churches, guys, I was the only one who raised their hand. We need to finish the Great Commission and produce real followers of Christ. That's what the church is all about. The way you keep the Great Commission going is you finish and you finish and you finish. And so there are two parts of finishing. Here in this verse, it says that we should teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Teach and observe. There are two parts of finishing. The first is to teach. And this word means to instill or impart to somebody. And teachers will understand this. You can stand in front of a class and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. But if they walk out not knowing any more than they walked in, you didn't teach. You substituted. Oh, we have some great substitutes that teach too. But you know what I mean. I mean, what it means to instill or impart is to permanently transfer knowledge to another person so they have it. And so we want to teach them. There's something we need to permanently instill in them so that they have it. But it doesn't just say do that so that they possess it. It says teaching them to observe. And this is a word that's used in a lot of different ways. It is used sometimes to describe just looking intently at something. I don't think observing like that's what Jesus has in mind. It also is used sometimes to describe intense obedience. Intense obedience. You see, in the church, and their church, there are some people like I was for 19 years who claim to obey Jesus Christ and follow Him, but who truthfully, when you get right down to it, what I had to face myself, what some of you will have to face as well, is that where we are is we're in a place where the truth is we're indifferent to most of Jesus' commands. We would hesitate when He asks us to do certain things. When we're disinterested in what He really wants, it's not the pursuit of our life. And when we are asked to serve, we do it half-heartedly as if it's our sworn duty, not because it's our great desire and privilege. There are people in the church who obey and claim to follow Jesus that way. I know what that's like firsthand because I have been there. And then there are people in the church who were so excited about Jesus Christ having coming and died on a cross for their sins and risen from the grave that they might have eternal life. And they're so excited about Jesus inviting them to take part of the divine task that He came to do. They just think it's the most awesome thing in the world. And obedience for them is a daily thing. They are fervent. They are vigorous in pursuing everything that Jesus has commanded. And they live their life intentionally, adjusting at every juncture to make sure that they follow and obey everything Jesus taught. That's what the Great Commission instructs us as a church to teach people to do. And so I want to walk with you through this morning a process of finishing. This is what's in your notes. And so I want to walk with you from the beginning to the end of this second piece here, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. If this is going to happen, let's dissect it like we did baptism. Baptism doesn't specifically speak about telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Other places in scriptures do that more clearly. But we claim the Great Commission does because we dissected baptizing them so much. So let's dissect teaching them to obey a little bit. See, if we're going to teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded us, first of all, every Christian must become a pupil. I don't mean the pupil of your eye. I mean a student, a pupil. You see, God, when we become saved, He grants us a desire, a hunger for the Word of God. And each one of us must become a pupil. We must study the Word of God. We have to begin learning. We have to want to know what Jesus says. That's why we need the desire. We have to long for the pure milk of the Word. We have to just so desire it that we chase it at every avenue. We have to want to become a student. Learning takes effort. We have to desire that. And so we have to become a pupil and dig in. There is truth there. We have to dig in and look for it. Jesus Christ has given us all of the guidance we will ever need to live a godly life here on earth. But we must become a pupil. And that's the first step. If we never become a pupil, other people will never have the Great Commission finished through us in their lives. The second thing is, in the process, is that every Christian must become an expert. An expert. You see, God not only grants us a desire, but God has granted to us wisdom and knowledge of the ages through the Scripture. And so you and I not only have to desire to learn it, but we have to stay with that task, practicing endurance and being a pupil until we become an expert. And the first time I encountered somebody who walked up to me and said, "Are you a man of God?" I wanted to crawl under a rock. Because I wasn't sure at that time in my life that I had any right to be called a man or a woman of God. An expert is becoming a man or a woman of God, where you know what it is God says. God offers this to everyone. Well, you see, if we're going to teach someone to observe everything that Jesus commands us, we have to know what Jesus commands us. And I'll tell you where I'm going. So many times I will sit down and I'll ask somebody, "So how would you share the gospel with somebody? Somebody like me who has been a Christian for years and years and years, and they have been taught countless gospel presentations, and they look at me with this glassy look on their face. And they don't know." And here's the reason why. Sharing the gospel with someone isn't a presentation or a technique. It's a testimony and a plea for them to follow Jesus. From the depth of our heart, caring about them. It comes out of compassion, not out of content. And we've got to come to a place where we're an expert that we know and that we can roll these things out when they're needed for ourselves and for others. So to teach others, we're going to have to know. Some people think that's overwhelming. Well, I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think so because Jesus gave us the command. And I just want you to know, He knows you better than you. God knows you can do this. He knows you can. The devil is trying desperately to convince you can't. Every Christian, the third, must become a practitioner. It's not enough that you know what Jesus commanded. You see, if we're going to teach people to observe everything, to do, to obey everything that Jesus commanded, we have to become a practitioner of it in ourselves. This right here will bring revival to the church. God not only grants us knowledge and grants us desire, but He wants to grant us experience also. And so He wants us to walk through experience and situation after situation, actually doing what He has commanded us. And so we have to become a practitioner of the faith. Some would probably say, oh, that's awesome. But that's not where God wants you to stop. Because that's not finishing the Great Commission. So the Great Commission then, the fourth thing, every Christian must become a promoter. Because God doesn't want just to give you desire and knowledge and experience. Listen to this. He wants you to have a spiritual heritage. That means spiritual children, not just people who prayed to receive Christ, but people who walk with Christ. And not only that, but think about this. You see, this process, if we go through this, if we really think about it, we don't reach an event where we're finished. We start a movement. Because do you know what one of Jesus' instructions is? Is to teach others to obey all Jesus has commanded you. And so guys, here's how you keep the Great Commission going. You finish it with somebody. You take them to that place where they're a practitioner of the faith. And when they're a practitioner of all that Jesus commanded, one of the things that Jesus commanded is that they teach someone to obey all that Jesus has commanded. You like the Pillsbury Doughboy up here? You guys can't see it very well, but this is a student, this is the expert, this is the practitioner, and over here, this is the promoter. And do you know who's sitting in these chairs right here? A bunch of students that are starting in on the process just like they did. And guys, if we do this, there's no stopping the church. You see, when we teach someone else to obey, when we teach them how to do it and train them up to do that, we are training them to teach others how to obey. That's where it's all going. That's how you keep the Great Commission going. And so here's the takeaway for this morning. I had to stop it at some point. God's plan produces disciples that make 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 disciples. It's a naturally self-perpetuating process. And guys, it will only take a generation to begin shutting it down. One generation will slow it. Two will almost put the process to its knees. Three generations, and the Great Commission is gone.
This is Pastor Kevin once again. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to and to learn from God's Word. Often, when I listen to Bible preaching with an open heart, God speaks to me. He gives me instructions. He imparts wisdom. And many times, He calls me to a point of decision where I will have to say yes or no to Him and to His ways. It's easy to move on after listening to a recording and make no adjustments to our lives, to make no headway toward the new obedience God calls us toward. I want to invite you to respond to this message. I'd like to encourage you to keep going with the things God has spoken to you through this message. And I'd like to do that through personal correspondence. So let me extend this invitation to you. Use the contact form on the website to send me a note about how God has spoken to you through this message. Share the insight God has taught you. Share how you believe God is calling you forward in your walk with Him. Share with me any steps of obedience you believe God is asking of you. And please include the sermon title too. I'll pray for you and write you back to see how you're weaving these new truths into your life. I look forward to hearing from you. Don't let God's word lie dormant in your life. Do something about it today. Contact me.